And as we have God's word open before us, let's join together in prayer that he might help us to understand. Our God, we do come rejoicing, and yet we would rejoice in accord with your word. And we know that we need your help to understand your word. We come blind and need you to make us see. We come deaf and need you to make us hear. And we come with hard hearts and need you to soften them, that we might receive the seed of your word, and that it might sprout to faith in Jesus Christ. So give us your spirit. May your spirit work with the word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hear now Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. And give careful attention, because this is the word of God. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, so in this reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Well, again, good morning and happy Resurrection Day. Where do you rest your hope? That is the most important question that you can answer today. Where do you rest your hope? Does your meaning in life, does your hope for the future and your ultimate happiness depend on something material in this world? So does your hope depend on a job or a possession or a high-performing investment account? Is your hope resting on something that's in this life? Does your hope depend on an achievement or a relationship? Maybe one that you have now, maybe one that you hope to have in the future. Or maybe you try not to rest your hope in material things or in outward markers of success. Maybe you think of yourself as someone who's spiritual, but when we try to be spiritual, we almost always end up looking inward to ourselves. We only have hope if we feel like we're doing enough ourselves or making progress on that inner work. Sometimes this can be just a vague sort of spirituality. Some of you don't look outward at material things or look inward at spiritual progress because you've been there and you've done that, and deep down inside, you have abandoned any pursuit of hope. You've just given up. But the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus stops all of us in our tracks. The resurrection, if it is true, gives us hope from outside the world that has invaded this world. It's not a vague spirituality. Instead, it rests on a specific person, on Jesus Christ, who came into history, who really died, and really lives. He lived that first Easter Sunday. He lives today and always and will never die again. And so this hope that the Bible gives us in the resurrection of Jesus is described by the Bible as imperishable. It can't be lost. It can't be taken away. Your investments can tank. Your relationships can crumble. Your health can collapse. You can experience unexpected losses. Your inner growth and maturity that you've worked so hard on can wither away in a moment. But this resurrection hope never, ever fails. And I hope you see how important that is. If the tomb of Jesus is not empty, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then faith in him does nothing. We should all just go home. If Jesus has not been raised, we are still in our sins. But if Jesus is risen from the dead and is alive today, then you and I have a firm foundation for our hope. The only firm place to rest our hope. Matthew 28, as we've read, recounts the fact that the tomb of Jesus was empty that early Sunday morning, and that the eyewitnesses saw him alive and well that day. And because these words are true, because Jesus lives, everything that Jesus does for his disciples in this chapter from Matthew, he offers to you and can do for you right now. So here is the pattern of this chapter. It is come and see and go and tell. Jesus wants us to hear the news of his resurrection and then go and tell it to others. Come and see it and then go tell others what you have seen. You can think of this chapter as four scenes. And in all of them, people are sent with a message to tell. Just look at all the places in this chapter where the command go is used. It's all over. And if you go up to chapter 27, it's there too. There are four scenes in chapter 28. Three of them aim to spread the truth, and one of them aims to spread a lie. But every scene follows the same pattern. People come and they see something, or they concoct something in the case of the lie, and they go out and spread it around. And this whole chapter builds up to the crescendo, where Jesus sends his disciples then and his disciples today, out. Tells us, go into all the world with the good news of the gospel. So scene one, you can see in verses 1-7. Again, here's the key question. Where do you rest your hope? Jesus is the only ground, the only firm foundation for our hope. And the first scene shows us that this is true. Only hope in Jesus who is risen gives us that firm foundation. The first scene happens early in the morning on a Sunday, the first day of the week, the day after the Old Testament Sabbath. And you will, if you look through the Gospels, in all four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you'll find a scene like this in all of them. And the amazing thing is that these four accounts, all from different authors who drew on different sources, are both consistent and independent. They're consistent because they tell the same story. There's not really conflicts between these accounts, but they're independent because they tell that story from different perspectives, and they draw out different details and have different things that they want us to know about what happened that first Easter Sunday. And so we just read one, but go home today and read the others and see how that consistency and independence boosts our confidence in their reliability. You can be sure that this really did happen. These are eyewitness accounts. Here's another quality that boosts the reliability of these resurrection stories. This might sound counterintuitive from our perspective, but it's the fact that the eyewitnesses, the first eyewitnesses, the first people who were entrusted with the news of the resurrection were all women. All four Gospels agree that a group of women were the first to see the empty tomb. Matthew focuses on Mary Magdalene and on the other Mary. And there are other versions of that. There was a group of women. Some draw out Mary and the other Mary. Some draw out a larger group. Some draw out only Mary Magdalene. But all agree it was women who were the first at the empty tomb. And here's why this is counterintuitive from our perspective. Times have changed, and I know, for instance, that my wife has a much greater eye for detail and a much greater memory and retention than I do. She is a reliable witness. We tend to trust eyewitness reports today, no matter if the eyewitness is a man or a woman, and that's great progress. But that was not the case in first century Jerusalem. If the gospel writers faked this story and aimed to make it all up so that it would sound convincing, they never would have chosen women as the first eyewitnesses. Female witnesses were not viewed as reliable. So the story would have been shot from the beginning. And yet all four Gospels have women as the first eyewitnesses who set off the chain reaction of announcing the resurrection. And the only explanation for this is that it really did happen that way. That's really how it played out. And they're simply recording history, what happened. But what did these women see? Well, the first scene emphasizes that there was some supernatural intervention at the tomb of Jesus. We don't actually get any details about how Jesus' resurrection took place. Instead, we get proof for the empty tomb. Look at the details in verses 2 and 3. It says there was an earthquake. If you look back up in chapter 27, an earthquake also marked the moment of Jesus' death in Matthew 27, 51 to 52. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, it says there, the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs were opened, and many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And so that Friday afternoon earthquake and mini resurrection foreshadowed the Sunday morning earthquake and the resurrection. The women saw an angel of the Lord descend from heaven, roll back the stone, and sit on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And he struck fear in the hearts of all who saw him. The women at the tomb were afraid, but they were not as afraid as the soldiers who were sent to guard the tomb. Look just a few verses before Matthew 28 begins. Matthew 27 closes with Pilate sending these soldiers to the tomb with these orders: go, make it as secure as you can. And then look at verse 4, chapter 28. Fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, don't miss the irony here. The dead man in the tomb is alive, while the living men guarding the tomb became like dead men. That's very intentional. We should see that that's what's going on. That's what Matthew's drawing out of what happened here. The angel came to roll away the stone and announce a message about what just happened. And when we receive his message, we receive the ground of our hope in Jesus Christ. The angel's message explains the fact of the empty tomb. Jesus is not in the tomb because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is risen, we need to hear this Easter Sunday message. Here it is. Are you ready? Do not be afraid. The angel says it. Jesus says it. And if the resurrection is true, you should be filled with wonder and awe, but you should not be afraid. Think about why we fear. We fear for many different reasons. There are two I want to talk about. We fear because of guilt. Are you aware of your sin. Everybody is. Everybody has a conscience. Everyone has some sense that something's not right with who you are. Sometimes we can mask that and hide it away from other people, but we all know it's there. And so we fear because of guilt. Maybe you fear because you're worried that you might be found out for who you really are, and you don't really like who you really are. We also fear because of death. Are you afraid of death? Are you aware of your mortality? Maybe this morning that's true for you more than it ever has been before. You're aware that the clock is ticking, that life does not go on forever in this world. Are you aware of your mortality? Well, those are very good reasons for fear. But Jesus died. And because Jesus died, sin is forgiven, guilt is removed. And Jesus rose. And when Jesus rose, death was swallowed up in victory. We fear guilt and death because they're related to one another. Guilt's final outcome is death. The punishment for sin, the wages for sin is death. Without Jesus, you are a dead soul in a dying body. But with the risen Jesus, even though our bodies are wasting away on this side of the second coming, in this earthly life, we can, by faith, have living souls. And so in light of the resurrection, we can cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, why can that victory cry be ours? It can be ours because of the one who was crucified and yet is not in the tomb. The tomb is empty, and he has risen just as he said. And so that's the first scene, as the angel gives the instructions to the women to go and tell the disciples exactly what to do because Jesus is risen. Here's where you can go, and you can see him. And the second scene happens on the way from the tomb in verses 8 through 10. Remember the pattern, come and see, go and tell. The women saw the empty tomb, and now they rush to tell the disciples. And on the way, they encountered Jesus himself. And in this moment, Jesus gave them the comfort of his own presence. They didn't simply hear about him from the angel. They didn't simply hear good news about him. They actually met him. And he does the same for us. He assures us that he is our friend and our brother, and he reminds us that he is at the same time God incarnate, and he is alive and with us now. This Easter morning, we believe that we don't simply hear from the Bible a report about Jesus, as good as that news might be. We also believe that we have his assuring presence with us as we gather for worship right now. In this room, not bodily, but truly and spiritually, Jesus is with us. And so that assurance for the women rushing from the empty tomb began with the first word out of Jesus' mouth. It's a very ordinary word, isn't it? Greetings. Another good English way to capture this word would be good morning. Jesus was once again with the friends that he died to save. And he doesn't come with scolding disappointment, which he could have. Everyone has disappointed Jesus. Everyone has let him down leading up to the crucifixion, but he comes with great joy. There are too many Christians in the world today, and probably too many of us in this room, who lack the assurance that Jesus would greet us warmly and be happy to see us. And so you need to hear that the risen Jesus says to you this Easter Sunday, good morning. He knows everything about you, knows all the ways that you've let him down, maybe already today, and he loves you. Jesus, the one who is God and man, is the friend for sinners. And that assurance and joy continues as Jesus sends the disciples, he sends the message to them, calling them my brothers. Any of Jesus' disciples who heard that would have breathed a sigh of relief. At best, the disciples had not really understood Jesus and his teaching about himself. If you need proof of that, just read through all of the Gospels up until the crucifixion. They don't get it. At worst, some of them denied even knowing him. But Jesus died to forgive it all. And he lives to be an anchor for their souls. They are his brothers. And if Jesus calls you brother or sister, which he does when you place your faith in him, then you can call God your Father. And you can draw near to him with confidence. But Jesus is not just our brother. He's also the one who's worthy of our worship. And that's exactly what the women did when they saw him. Look at verse 9. It says, they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And so like the women that morning, our response to the risen Jesus should blend that warmth and confidence and assurance of knowing him as our friend and brother with the response of worship, because we know him as God in the flesh. And so again, Jesus reminds them not to fear. And he reiterates the angel's instructions, go to Galilee, that's where you'll see me. So they've now seen him. They've heard his voice. It's really him. And now they need to go and tell. So that's scenes 1 and 2. Scene 3 shifts gears quite a bit. Verses 11 to 15 happen in the city. Remember the pattern, come and see, go and tell. Each scene of this chapter gives the characters in it a message to tell. In the case of the angel at the tomb, or Jesus on the way, or what we're coming to, Jesus on the mountain in Galilee, the message is the truth. But this third scene gives us the false alternative. Our culture right now is obsessed with the idea of fake news or misinformation spreading on social media. There's often the official explanation for what's going on and the explanation that those in power supposedly don't want you to know. And sometimes this dynamic you should just ignore makes you paranoid and suspicious on both sides of an issue. But here in Matthew 28, there's a great example where the chief priest's official story is very, very weak and flimsy. And the truth is obviously the best explanation. But Matthew gives us an account of that alternative. Notice what's common in all of these accounts. The disciples, the guard, the chief priests, and the elders, they agree on this one point. The tomb is empty. No one is arguing otherwise. The tomb is empty. And so the damage control provides an alternative explanation for why the tomb is empty. No. He didn't rise from the dead. And so the guard, the priests, the elders get their story synced up. They say the disciples came and they stole the body. That's what happened. That's why it's not there. The soldiers get paid. They get paid hush money. And from the sound of it, the chief priests were ready to pay off the governor as well if anything advanced from there. Now, aside from the fact that Matthew would be very bold to put this false rumor in his account if the resurrection were simply made up, there are a lot of reasons to believe in the truth of Jesus' resurrection. We don't have time to go into all of them here. If you want to know more, talk to me later. But let me point out two important things about this particular charge that the disciples stole his body and the way that we respond to charges like that. First, there is the fact that Jesus appeared alive to multiple hundreds of eyewitnesses between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, 40 days later. The Gospels recount many of these, but there were many more as well. And he didn't simply appear to the inner ring of the 12 disciples who could have all been in cahoots. He appeared to the wider circle of his followers as well. There were many people still alive at the time that the gospel started circulating who were the eyewitnesses who could confirm these events. And they did confirm these events. If you ever read the gospels and you come upon a very specific name for someone who seems like a side character and you wonder why do they even mention this guy's name so specifically and where he's from, that very likely refers to an eyewitness that those earliest readers of the Gospels could go to for confirmation that these things happened. And second, if the disciples really did make all this up in order to launch a new religion and win fame and fortune, they did a terrible job. Christianity was a despised minority for hundreds of years. The apostles, all of them, except for one, died gruesome deaths that could have been avoided simply if they denied Christ. If they said, no, it didn't really happen. But they didn't deny Christ. They all went through great suffering, through gruesome deaths, for the truth of Jesus. So let me ask you, would you die for something that you knew to be a lie, if there was an easy way out and simply saying, yeah, I made it all up? No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't. And not one of the disciples ever cracked, even under the greatest pressure. So there are ample reasons, those and many more, to believe in the truth of the resurrection. But you see, this rumor spread and had to be responded to. And yet, it's stamped out by the truth. The truth is always victorious over error. And now we come from that low point to the final scene. Scene 4, the Great Commission, in verses 16 to 20, where Jesus sends us out with his presence and power. And so the false explanation continued to spread, and it continues in some forms to this day. But the truth will always prevail. The disciples did exactly what the angel and Jesus told them to do. They traveled to Galilee, and there they met Jesus on the mountain. Some did, just as the women did on the way from the tomb, they worshiped him. But verse 17 tells us that some doubted. Now, when we hear this word and think of doubt, we think of it in one way, in our modern way of thinking. And so did these disciples have their doubts that this was really Jesus they were seeing? Or were they not sure of their faith in him? Or were they doubtful about the resurrection? But the word doesn't necessarily mean doubt in that way. Instead, it can mean to hesitate. These disciples don't doubt what they're seeing, but they don't really know what to do. They're hesitating about what the right thing is to do. That's why you say some worshiped, but some doubted. They knew Jesus as a teacher, as the one who they'd followed. But now, clearly and unmistakably, after dying and coming out on the other side of death as the victor, Jesus is also an object of worship. And that takes some getting used to. It's not like it wasn't there before, but it's now there in such a clear way that there's nothing else they can do but bow down and worship. Well, Jesus, as he speaks, makes his victory clear. To the victor go the spoils, that's the saying. And so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He echoes here Daniel 7. Daniel 7 promises one like a son of man and says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Well, this is the Jesus who we worship today. And so, how should disciples then and disciples now apply this message? Jesus is victorious. He is this king who rules over all. Well, just as this whole chapter has been building up, here's what you need to do. Come and see, receive the message, and then go and tell it. Go, therefore, Jesus commands, and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples by baptizing in the triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. And we have this great promise. I am with you always. If Jesus has been through death and come out victorious, he can never be taken away from you. He is with you always. And this is extremely comforting. There is a funny segment on a show that's no longer on. It's James Corden, his late show, has a funny segment called Carpool Karaoke. And he rides in a car with a celebrity musician and sings with this musician their greatest hits. And one of the best ones is when James Corden rides through the streets of Liverpool with Paul McCartney. You may have seen that. It's very readily available on YouTube, and I would encourage you to watch it. But there's one point. James Corden is British. Paul McCartney, obviously, is British. James Corden is talking to Paul McCartney and saying, "My grandfather loved the Beatles. That's a way we connected with each other. We love Beatles music, and so I wish he was here." And Paul McCartney stops and says, "He is." And James Corden gets choked up. And anyone watching the video gets choked up because we just want that to be true. We want those who we have lost to be here with us. And in spite of the fact that it's just sentimental, there's not really any basis for the truth of saying that. We get choked up because we wish that that were the case. We wish that the people who we love, who have died, were still with us, even if it was in some vague way. That's what we long for. But in the case of Jesus, it is true. You don't ever have to say, "I wish Jesus was with us," or "I wish Jesus was with me," or "I don't know what to do in this situation. I wish I had Jesus." He would know what to do. He is with you. He promises, "I am with you always, the very end of the age." Now, how is he with you? He's with you by his word. We have the whole account, everything that God wants us to know, everything that Jesus wants us to know about him is given in his word. But it's not just like reading a biography. I love reading biographies of people like Winston Churchill, great heroes from the past. You can learn a lot. You can feel like you actually know them. But they're dead. They're not coming back. They're not with us. But in the case of Jesus, we have these words. We also have his presence by the Spirit. He is the Spirit of the risen Jesus Christ. And so everything that you read about in Matthew 28 is true for you today. Everything Jesus does for disciples then, he can do for disciples now. As you come to him by faith, as you receive what is said in these words, believe that they are true. They are for you, and Jesus is present with you by his word and Spirit. And so with that, the message of Matthew 28 becomes a message to us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he is with you always. Right now, it's not just saved in the future, although that is great, and you could make it through almost anything if you know you'd be saved in the future, but he's with us now. There is no trial where he leaves you. There's no sin that can outweigh his forgiving grace. There's no suffering in this life that can ever separate you from his love. And he is with us, especially in power and glory as we go, filled up with that love, overflowing to make disciples. So come and see, and then go and tell that the Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Will you join me as we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you for these words. We believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouths these things are true. He is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. May we build our lives upon him. May we know his power and presence with us by your word and Spirit. And bless us as we go from here into all the world to make disciples. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.